walking, walking. When I see you walking, no. Shoes watch. Step two, step two, step three. Step one, step two, step three.
Walking shoes.
Thy words a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet.
Walking shoes, walking shoes.
Hello, Shelter Rock Church. So good to be with you today. For those that don't know me, my name is Peter Ladenheim, and I'm the Student Ministries Director here. I'm so excited to be able to continue on in our series, Walk by Faith. You know, Pastor Nathan gave a really great definition of the word faith last week that it really resonated with me. He defined faith as active trust displayed through loyal obedience. This past weekend, I had a really great opportunity to observe what this active trust might look like. You see, my sister-in-law, Michelle, has a boyfriend whose name is Mark, and they came to visit and do the barbecue and everything last weekend. Now, Mark is a great guy. He loves the Lord. He has a good job. He's funny, personable. He plays video games, which means I now get to play Xbox in the name of family bonding so my wife doesn't get upset with me. Just all around, he's a really good guy. It has been awesome getting to know him. But you see, there's this one thing that Mark is not great at just yet. Mark, unlike many of us, grew up in the middle of landlocked Pennsylvania, which means up to this point in his life, he has not yet learned to swim. By contrast, my sister-in-law, Michelle, if there is a body of water for her to find, she will find it and she will be in it all summer long. So her mission or her goal this summer has been to help teach Mark how to swim. And I gotta give credit, Mark's done a really, really good job. You know, one of the first things that they teach you when you're learning to swim is they teach you to actually float. And it takes a lot of trust as a grown man to waddle in or wade into to water that's deep that you can't save yourself from and put your trust in someone else to protect you, to save you if you start to sink. And so Mark's done that and he's really put a lot of trust in Michelle. And what's cool is that what Michelle will do is she'll put her hands just gently under him and lift him up and he'll begin to float. He'll be relaxed, his body will be relaxed, and he'll begin to float. It doesn't matter if Michelle's putting a lot of pressure underneath him or just a little, but he'll be able to float. But what happens is, as Michelle begins to pull her hands away, even though he's already floating on his own, losing that safety net, he begins to tense up. His body tenses up and that causes him to sink. You see, Mark trusts Michelle. Mark trusts that Michelle is going to help keep him afloat, but he doesn't yet trust his body or the water to keep him afloat. I think this is a parallel for many of us in our own relationship with God and our own walks with faith. You see, when things are going well, when things are easy, it's easy to have that faith. But when we're faced with opposition, we have a tendency to tense up. So I want to ask the question today, how is it that we can walk in faith? What does it look like for us to have active trust displayed through loyal obedience? We're going to look in scripture today at Hebrews chapter 11 verses 4 through 7, and we're really going to take a dive into three characters which are at the beginning of what we call the Hall of Faith. These are three people whose lives have been defined by their faith and their trust in God. We're going to look at Abel, Enoch, and Noah. So if you'll join me in reading, we're going to learn from them and be encouraged by them on how we can walk in faith in every circumstance. So let's read this together, starting in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with the faith. See, Abel, through his offering, displayed trust in God. Enoch, through his offering and through his life, displayed loyalty. And Noah, through his actions, showed obedience. So if we ask that question of ourselves again, what does it look like to walk by faith? What does it look like to live this out? I think it really is as simple as we as Christians have to be trusting, loyal, and obedient. Now we're going to dive in to each of these characters. We're going to start with Abel. You know, Abel is someone who, as I read the story about his life, he really puts that word trust on display. You see, Abel and Cain, his brother, were both born to Adam and Eve. And they both had distinctive roles. You see, Cain's role was to overlook the fields and the plants and the fruits and harvest. And Abel was the shepherd. And they both had these distinctive roles. And another part that's important that I don't want us to miss is that part of their relationship with God as people was offering, was to give offerings to the Lord. And so in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to see Cain and Abel, and we're going to see the type of offerings they gave and the differences between them. So starting in verse 3, it says this: "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast." You know, when I first read this, I was a little confused. I saw two brothers that were both giving offerings, each in their distinct area that they were told to oversee. So why was it that Cain's offering was not acceptable and Abel's was seen as a righteous offering? Well, if we look at the differences, we see right off the bat that Cain's offering, it says it came in the course of time. By contrast, Abel's offering is described as the fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. You see, Abel gave the best. Now, we might think of fat when we think of like a steak as something we don't really want to eat, but what we know about fat is it's actually where all of the flavor of the meat comes from. It's considered very desirable. In fact, if you were to go to a fancy steakhouse, you would see that a New York strip or a ribeye are the most expensive cuts on the menu. It's because they have all the fat marbled through it, so they're going to be the most juicy and best tasting cuts. In fact, in Leviticus 3:16b, the second part of the verse, one of my favorite verses in all of scripture, it says, "All the fat is the Lord's." That is something I have modeled my own life after, that all of the fat, it belongs to God. But in all seriousness, back in the Old Testament, the fat was seen as the best that you could offer. And so not only did Abel give the best part of the meat as his offering to God, he also gave the firstborn. What this tells us is that he didn't wait until he had an abundance. He didn't wait until he had a massive flock. He gave of the very first, showing through his actions that he trusted in God as his provider. Again, by contrast, Cain, his offering is described as he gave it in the course of time. Yeah, after a while he gave it. Not the first fruits, not the best fruits, just in the course of time. You know, this makes me ask the question, are we putting our trust in God? Are we putting our trust in Him with our finances, with our relationships? Are we trusting God with our stuff? Are we trusting Him with our first fruits? Or are we trusting in ourselves and our own abilities and withholding from God what is His? You know, I want to make something clear. God doesn't need our stuff. God created the universe with His words, like that. He spoke and created. He doesn't need our stuff. But when we offer to God, whether that's our time, our resources, whatever it might be, that's a way of us being able to show God that we trust Him who has already provided us so much. By faith, Abel trusted God and gave the best he had to offer. Where are we putting our trust? Are we putting our trust in God, or are we putting our trust in ourselves and our own abilities? Let's move on to the second character that's talked about here, Enoch. As a refresher, we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, what's interesting about Enoch is that his entire life is chronicled in just four verses in Genesis chapter 5. That's it. His entire life of hundreds of years comes down to four sentences written about him. And so in Genesis chapter 5, it says this: when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Two out of the four sentences describing Enoch's life say that he walked faithfully with God. What a way to have your life described. You know, recently I lost my aunt about a month ago, and we had to attend her funeral. And a funeral during COVID is a very different thing. There's actually only about 10 people allowed at the gravesite at a time. So I elected to be part of the second group that went. And so while I was there, I was surrounded by other tombstones. And what was interesting is that all of these tombstones, though very different, had some interesting similarities. Every one was defined loving son, loving daughter, loving husband, loving wife, you know, whatever it was all kind of relationally based. And that got me thinking of what's going to be said about my life. What are people going to remember about me? You know, right here, we're in this beautiful garden. In fact, just over a year ago today, I saw my wife here on our wedding day for our first look. And I gotta tell you, I love my wife, and my hope is that when I come to the end of my life, one of the ways I'll be described is as a loving husband. Now, I've been married a little over a year, and one of the things I've learned in marriage is that loyalty is of the utmost importance. And I am loyal to my wife. I have eyes for nobody else but her. She is my love. She is my everything. I adore my wife, Amanda. However, a couple of weeks ago, my wife kind of brought to my attention that I wasn't being fully loyal to her. Now, that doesn't mean I was entering into a bad relationship, anything like that. It wasn't a big thing. It was actually a couple of small things. You see, for about 3 or 4 days in a row, I sent my wife to bed without me. Whether I was one night playing video games late, one night I was working late, one night I was spending time with friends, 3 or 4 days in a row, I sent her to bed without me. Now, was my intention to be disloyal? Was my intention to neglect her? Of course not. I wasn't even thinking of it like that. But you see, all these little things in that moment divided my loyalties. They took my priority away from my wife, onto these other little things. I was not making my wife a priority. You see, I think in life, often it's not these big, massive things that split our priorities, though sometimes it can be. But I think a lot more often, it's these little things that divide our loyalties. You know, for Enoch knew what the most important thing was for him. What the most important thing was in his life was that he would be known as someone who walked with God. The most important thing in his life was his devotion to the Lord. And that's the descriptor of his life. He was someone who walked faithfully with God. It shows so much devotion that your life would be defined by your relationship with someone else. And that's how Enoch's was defined. Going back to our text in Hebrews in verse 6, it says this: and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Enoch spent a lifetime earnestly seeking God. By faith, he was loyal and devoted in his relationship to the Father. You know, Enoch is one of only two people in all of human history that didn't have to see death. He was so loyal and devoted to the Lord that the Lord chose to take him up to heaven without dying. Only him and Elijah had that experience. And I don't want to give some bad theology. I don't want to play into this idea that we give to get. No, we should love the Lord because the Lord first loved us. In fact, God has already given us the greatest gift that could ever be given. He sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to die the death that we deserved so that we could be made free and righteous in him. And so because God loves me, because God loves us, I should want to take my time and devote my time to him. I should want to spend time with him because of how much he has already showed me that he loves me. So I want to ask today, where are your loyalties? What are the things that are attracting your time? Let's read about this last person that's mentioned here, and that'd be Noah. It says this in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." Now most of us know Noah's story, right? And most of us know that the world had basically turned their backs on God. The people had become wicked. And God found this one man, this one family in Noah and said, "You have been righteous. I need you to build an ark. I'm going to flood the world. I'm going to wipe out all of creation. You and your family, if you build this ark, you'll be saved. And I want you to take two of every animal with you." And so Noah, what did he do? He was obedient to the Lord. He built this ark. And then eventually the flood came and Noah and his family received salvation because of their obedience. You know, the reason that this Noah story strikes me so much is because I think that obedience can be one of the hardest things for us as believers. You know, in fact, in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, when talking about Noah, and I don't want to go back and read the whole thing, something that stuck out to me as I read it this past week is several times it says Noah did all that God commanded of him. Not some. Noah did all that God commanded him. You know, let's think about Noah's context for a minute, right? Noah's in the middle of this pagan world. Noah's in the middle of people that don't believe in God, that don't want anything to do with the God, that they've turned their backs on God. And then he starts building this ark. You'll see in this picture that's going to be on the screen here, this is actually a group of students and myself. We went on a trip a couple of years ago, and this is the Noah's Ark exhibit in Kentucky. And you can see in this picture the sheer size of it. It's enormous. In this picture, we're actually about 200 to 300 yards closer to the camera than the ark is. And you can still see just the scale of this thing. And this exhibit was built in 2015 using all modern technology, modern equipment, saws, cranes, teams of hundreds of people. By contrast, when Noah built the ark, back in the day, he was over 500 years old. And most scholars believe it would have actually taken him 55 to 75 years to build it because it was just him and his family. So think about Noah and what he's going through. He's a 500-year-old man building a giant boat with just his family because God told him to, in the midst of a culture that doesn't believe in that same God. You know, when I think about Noah's obedience building this ark in the midst of that society, in the midst of that culture, it makes me question for myself, how long would I have been obedient? Would I have gotten in 1 year, 5 years, 10 years? How many of us would have thrown in the towel pretty early on? How many of us would have made it the 55 to 75 to 100 years that Noah was obedient on this project? You know, what's interesting is when I read about the society that Noah was in, it reminds me a little bit of our own, right? We live in a very post-religious society where people don't want anything to do with God. They're living their lifestyles in a self-serving way. And when they hear the words of scripture, the conviction, it makes them uncomfortable. And so they reject and turn their back on God. They turn their face away from God because they don't want this. They want to do what is making them feel good in the moment. And unfortunately, I see so many times where I see Christian leaders and Christians in general that bend the knee to culture because they're so afraid of offending someone or making someone feel uncomfortable. But you know, I read a great quote this past week and it said this: scripture wasn't designed for us to change it. Scripture was designed for it to change us. Let me say that again. Scripture wasn't designed for us to change it. Scripture was designed for it to change us. Are we allowing scripture to change us? You know, by faith, Noah was obedient to all that God commanded of him. Are we being obedient to all that God is asking of us? You know, walking by faith means that we are trusting, that we're loyal, and that we're obedient. By faith, Abel trusted God. By faith, Enoch was loyal to God. And by faith, Noah was obedient to God. So for us, in order for us to walk in faith, in order for us to walk by faith, we have to trust like Abel. We have to be loyal like Enoch. And we have to be obedient like Noah. You know, Abel's trust should really be a motivating factor for our own trust. And I know that this, for so many of us, has been a tough season. So many people have lost jobs, had reduced hours, have had marital struggles, family struggles from being home and on top of each other. There are so many things that are going on. People have anxiety because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know if school's coming back in September. There's so much unknown. Can I encourage you today to put your trust in God? Jesus himself says these words in Matthew 25, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Abel trusted God with his first, the best portions of his first, before he knew if there would be more. Trust in God. I know when you're looking right in front of you, it can be so hard to see, but take a step back. Look at how God has provided and been faithful. Put your trust in God. You know, Enoch, in the same regard, his loyalty should be an example for all of us. He was loyal and devoted. He devoted his time. He devoted everything to God. Now, if there's one thing that is true about Long Island, it's that life is busy. And you'd think that in a season like this COVID season that we'd be able to step back and take a break. But I don't know about you, it seemed at many times like it's even busier in this season. One of my favorite quotes of all time is from one of our forefathers in the faith, Martin Luther. He was asked one day about what his plans were for the day, what he had going on. And he said this, "Work, work, work from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." That's a statement. I have so much going on. I am so busy that I have to pray for 3 hours first. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, 30 minutes seems like a stretch, let alone 3 hours. But as I said earlier, I think a lot of times it's not these massive things that are taking our attention away and are splitting our loyalties. I think a lot of times it's the small things. So let me encourage you to take some time and assess what those small things are. Maybe if you commute in the morning and you listen to music, or you work out and listen to music, maybe switch it up to worship music. If you have a 5-minute break during the day at work, spend some time in prayer. I don't know what it is for you, but take some time to see, hey, where can I take something away and devote that time to God because he deserves it? And maybe for you, it is a big thing. And you need to take some time to assess and evaluate where are your priorities. Let me encourage you to do so. Not in a guilt trip, not in anything like that, but because God is deserving of our time. God has given so much for all of us. And he wants to meet with us intimately. By faith, be loyal, like Enoch. And Noah's obedience should be the goal that we strive to achieve. You know, because of Noah's obedience, not only were he and his family and the animals saved, humankind as a whole, literally humankind as a whole, was saved. Noah, because he was obedient, received salvation through the ark that God instructed him to build. By contrast, every one of those people that mocked him, that society that was around him, was eviscerated off the face of the earth. But Noah received salvation because of his obedience. You know, I want to make something clear as well. God's desire for our obedience is not just to have a list of do's and don'ts. I don't want to get that messed up. God wants our obedience because he truly knows what is best for us. He wants the absolute best for your life. So let me encourage you to surrender to God every area of your life because he wants what is best for you. Be obedient like Noah. You know, the story of Noah is pretty similar actually to the gospel, except unlike Noah, we don't have to build an ark to receive salvation. Jesus Christ came, he saw, God saw a world full of sin, a people full of sin, lost, and he said they need salvation. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die the death that we deserve. And now it's Jesus standing at the door of the ark, saying, come in, giving us that opportunity for salvation, inviting us into himself. You know, I talked earlier about my sister-in-law, Michelle, her boyfriend, Mark, and him learning how to swim. One of the things I left out was that I'm actually a pretty good swimmer. I'm good at two things that big people shouldn't be good at. One's ice skating, the other is swimming. I'm like Michael Phelps if his diet consisted of Taco Bell and Cheetos. But in all seriousness, I'm good at swimming. And when I was in high school, I was actually training to be a lifeguard. And when you're training to be a lifeguard, they actually have you do this test. They make you swim a bunch of laps and then start to tread water. And in order to pass this test, you have to tread water for 15 minutes. And you know, those first 5 minutes, really, they feel pretty easy. You feel like you could do it all day. You had just gotten done swimming, so you're using less energy to tread water, so you feel like you can do this forever. But once you hit that 5 minute mark, you start to get fatigued, and you start to question, am I gonna be able to make it? And then if you get to that 10 minute mark, what happens is you're so tired that you start to count down from 10 to 1, just to try to push yourself that extra 10 seconds. You know, if you're a great swimmer, maybe you'll make it to that 15 minute mark. But eventually, even the best swimmers start to sink. Even the best swimmers get fatigued and start to sink. So my question for you today is this. Do you want to test your ability to tread water? Or do you want to surrender your life, live it to the fullest, and accept the free gift, the costly gift for God, but the free gift for us, and get in the ark? God bless you, Shelter Rock Church. I'll see you soon.